I want you to turn tonight to John's Gospel, chapter number 6. And Brother Don, I know y'all probably tired, but I want you to pray about something while I'm preaching. If you can find enough strength, some of that crowd with you back there, I want you to come sing that song about how great it is to serve a living God. And preached about that idol that Nebuchadnezzar made, and them Hebrew boys, they wouldn't bow to it. They wouldn't worship it. They wouldn't serve it. And that brings me to my thought tonight in John chapter number 6. And just let me dialogue with you a minute. Why would you want to serve a fake God? Why would you want to serve a dead God? Why would you want to bow down to a statue or a totem pole? Why would you want to serve a God that's nothing more than a figment of a depraved imagination? When you and I tonight, according to 1 Thessalonians 1:10, have turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And the only thing that brought Job through his malady was, hey, should I know my Redeemer living? Brother, when you know our God is real and he's alive, brother, to help you in the midst of the storm. I want you to turn with me to John chapter number 6. And we'll begin reading tonight in verse number 66. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus must have preached past 12 one Sunday morning. Say amen right now. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12. Now this is a question. Say it out loud with me. Will ye also go away? I believe every day we have to make a conscious choice. We're going to serve God. We're going to keep on serving the Lord. So Jesus asked the question to his disciples, will ye, sit with me, will ye also go away? Now Simon Peter in verse 68, I'm glad you sung about him tonight, darling. Because there's been times when Simon Peter opened mouth and inserted foot. He that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. How many has ever opened your mouth, and as soon as you did, you thought, boy, that wasn't good. And Simon Peter has said a lot of things that Jesus had to rebuke him for. But in this verse I'm about to read, Simon Peter did not hit a single. He did not hit a double. He did not hit a triple. He didn't hit a homer. He hit a grand slam out of the park, home run. And I want to say in verse 68, along with Simon Peter, look in verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, said with me, church, the Son of the living God. Here in this action-packed chapter, the provision of God and the peace of God and the power of God has been on full display. And at the end of this chapter, Jesus doesn't request but demands total commitment in the light of his power, peace, and provisions. And at the end of the chapter, when Jesus not requested but demanded total commitment for them to leave all and follow him, the Bible said that many of them went back. You know, there are a lot of people don't mind a little religion if it's convenient. They don't even mind a little old-time religion as long as it doesn't interrupt their lifestyle. But ladies and gentlemen, God demands you and I to totally surrender. Totally commit ourselves to his will. The reason why a lot of church members, in fact, probably most, will never reach the top of the hill, cross the River Jordan, live in the land of Canaan, and enjoy the fullness of the Holy Ghost in their life is because they're not willing to make that total surrender and commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Can I remind you tonight that God does not use us or bless us or fill us on our terms? I'm glad tonight that God is good enough to follow. He's trustworthy enough to follow. And after he proved his presence and power and peace and blessing to these disciples, he said, in light of who I am and what I have done, do you have any problem following me all the way? And I want to say tonight, in light of who God is and what he's been to me and what he has done for me, I don't have any reservation nor regret to wave the white flag of surrender and sing with the songwriter, all to Jesus, all to Jesus, I surrender all. And so as Jesus demands the total commitment, he watches. This chapter begins with 6,000 men plus women and children. Some Bible scholars say as many as 15 or 20,000 people could have been gathered. But by the time you come to the end of the chapter, Jesus' audience, Jesus' congregation has been reduced from about 10 to 15 to 20,000 to 12 disciples standing by them fragments that remained over and above to the little boy's lunch. According to the text, the little boy is not even there. And as Jesus watches his congregation peel away, all because he's demanded total commitment, he says to those disciples, what are you going to do? Will ye also go away? And let me say to every church member, every child of God, if everybody on your street denies Christ, if everybody on your pew turns their back on God, if everybody in your family renounces their faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have to do it. You don't have to go with them. There is enough power and peace and presence of God to encourage us to stay with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he says, all right, fellas, you've seen the crowd disappear. Will you also go away? Will you go with them? And I would love to have been standing there. I can see that deer in the headlight look of all of those disciples. I mean, you think about it. What do you say in the very face of Jesus Christ, the Creator, the Master, the Lord, the Savior, the Emancipator, the Redeemer? What do you say when you're staring in the face of Jesus Christ when he asks you, will you quit? Will you go back? Will you also go away? Brother, I believe they're standing there like a bunch of kids. How many of you got more than one child? And have you ever walked in the room and you know they were up to something? Most of the time, if it gets real quiet, they're up to something. Most of the time, if they're tearing down the house, but I'm just saying, if they get real quiet, they're up to something. And you walk in that room and go, what you guys doing? They never look at mom or dad asking that question. I got a missionary, a friend of mine's got 12 kids. And he said they all look like they got a problem when he asked them that. And I can see the disciples looking at each other. Thomas is looking at Matthew. Matthew's looking at John. Finally, Simon Peter. Oh, my. Don't you just love him? I have more in common with him than anybody I believe in the Bible. And finally, Simon Peter says, Jesus, you know, a lot of times, in fact, most of the time, you answer a question with the question. Boy, Jesus was good at that. They'd say, who are you? He'd say, who you say I am. So Simon Peter borrowed this from Jesus. He said, all right, you've asked us a question. Let me ask you one. You're wanting to know if we're going to go away? And I believe Simon was as sincere as life itself right here. He said, Lord, to answer your question, here is mine. To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Simon Peter would have been a southerner. I believe he'd have said, Lord, we ain't got nowhere else to turn. We don't have anyone else to trust. We don't have any other place to go. Can I remind you tonight, when you've looked to Jesus, there's nobody else to look to. When you've come to Jesus, there's nobody else to go to. When you've trusted Jesus Christ, there is nobody else worthy of our trust. Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. I don't want to put words in Simon Peter's mouth, but this is my interpretation of it. Lord, you are all we got. But Lord, you're all we need. And aren't you glad tonight, when God is all you got, he is all that you need. And as I begin to drink water out of this chapter, it's like a fire hydrant. I found three places or three particular truths. That brother, that's the only one you can go to get it. There's no place else to receive what the disciples found in John chapter number 6. You want to write these down, you can study them on your own. Verses 1 through verses 13. He is the God of our supply. You know that great miracle in verses 1 through verse number 13? That's 5,000 men plus the women and children. They have gathered that day to hear Jesus preached, and he must have been long at it because, hallelujah, he preached from the morning to the evening. And you think I preach long. And as Jesus began to wind his sermon down toward the evening, he said to the disciples, he said, why don't you go in the town and buy this crowd some victuals, some victuals, some food. I believe Jesus even had Sunday dinner on the ground. And he said, we need to give these something to eat. And those disciples said, Lord, we checked our budget. We checked the treasure. We only have 88 pennies worth. We only have just a little bit. We only have $88 worth. And 200 pennies worth is the equivalent of $88. And Jesus, we don't have enough money in the account. Not only that, Jesus, if we have the money, we're in a desert place. We're too far from the city. And by the time we went to the city, it would be too late. It would be dark. And we don't have anything to give this multitude. And finally, one of them said, I guess the best thing we can do is send them away. But can I remind you tonight, the God of our supply is not in the sending away business. The God of our supply is in the come unto me business. Well, glory. The God that lives in our heart is not the God that turns people away. He is the God that says, come unto me. And he says, there's no need for them to go away. You feed them. You find something to feed this crowd with. I'm the God that will supply all of your needs. Well, they had them a trustee meeting. They had them a committee meeting. They came back and said, Lord, this is the best we have found. There is a lad here. And said, he's got 5 loaves. And noticed 2 small fishes. Let me deal with those Greek words there just a moment. They say that word loaf is a Greek word that means a small piece of cheap barley bread about the size of your finger. Now, when I was a little boy and I hear my daddy preach on 5 loaves, man, I thought about 5 loaves of that sunbeam with that pretty blonde-headed girl on the front of it. But in that day, it was a little piece of cheap barley bread, what common men would eat, about the size, a little bit bigger than your finger. Then I looked up the Greek word small fishes, and it's equivalent of a little bitty fish about this big that lived and died in that Galilean lake, and it's the equivalent of our modern day sardines. Dear God, no wonder that little boy was willing to give them away. Here is a little boy with 5 pieces of bread about the size of your finger and 2 sardines. When I get to heaven, I want to ask Jesus, Jesus, what kind of mama packs the little boy a lunch with nothing in it but 5 sticks of bread and sardines? You think that boy could have been from Alabama? Ask me that. You know you're a redneck if you eat sardines. How many sardine eaters we got here tonight? You could just pop a can right now. Oh, if you can eat sardines, I bet you like potted meat too. What'd you say? He said, and a can of Vienna sausages. Oh, and a moon pie. Well, let me tell you what you do. You take your sausages and your sardines and your potted meat. Let me go through the drive-thru at Arby's and get me a roast beef sandwich. Amen. Drive by Krispy Kreme and get a bucket of them donuts. But I said all that to say this. He didn't have no big old gourmet meal. He just had a small lunch to feed himself. And Jesus said, you go find that boy and you bring him to me. You bring me the lad and the loaves. Can you imagine what that little boy thought when Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, walked up to him and tapped him on the shoulder and said, son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the miracle worker, the wave walker, the sea calmer, the God of our supply. He's heard about you and he knows about you and he's interested in using your lunch. He wants you to come and bring your sardines and your 5 little fingerlings of barley bread. Well, what's he going to do with it? Well, son, what it looks like to me is he's going to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. And I can see that puzzled look on that little boy's face. Sir, it's barely enough for myself. He said, son, don't question. Just follow me. And Andrew brought that little boy to Jesus. And Jesus took them 5 pieces of barley bread and them 2 little sardines. And he blessed it. And he breathed upon it and he touched it, and the Bible said that whole crowd ate until they were full. And if you don't think God ain't good, they had 12 doggy bags that remained over and above. Because I'm asking you tonight, where can you go? Where can you go but to the Lord to find somebody that's little as much when it's in his hand? And he's a God that can and will supply all of our needs. Woo! Why would I trust a God that may fail me when I need him the most and not praise a God and worship a God that will never fail me when I need him the most? 1995. We lost Dr. Kanoe. Somewhere in the fall of 95, we buried Dr. Scheitler. In the spring of 96, we buried Mase Jackson. And a year later, in the spring of 97, we buried Billy Kelly. In 2 years, we buried the four pillars, of our Greer Baptist camp meeting. And we thought for sure that we had met our last time on those 12 acres of ground under that tabernacle that had been dedicated many years before that to the glory of God, the edification of the body of Christ. I sat in a room full of pastors. And at that time, I'm barely 34 years old. All I had going for me then was my looks. Some of you remember. But I'm telling you, I didn't have any money. Our church back in 97 couldn't hardly rub two nickels together. We paid our bills and that was it. I'll never forget the treasurer coming to me one Sunday night. And he made this statement. He said, well, you better take your check tonight because if something don't happen, the funds won't be there by next week. But couldn't even rub two nickels together. I mean, survived on rabbit tracks and wind pudding. You say, what's rabbit tracks and wind pudding? The grace of God is what that is. So the church couldn't bail me out. Julie's parents and my parents are not wealthy. They couldn't bail me out. I'll never forget, I was in North Carolina in a revival about 3 weeks before the camp meeting. I was worried to death. And Julie called me. She said, the kids want to talk to you. At that time, Joseph and Joanna were just a little tow-headed boy and girl. And I said, she said, they won't talk to their daddy. And I said, what is it? And I won't ever forget what my son said to me. Joseph, I'll never forget it, son. You don't know what a blessing you were to your old man that night. You said, Daddy, I know you ain't got no money, but you can have whatever's in my piggy bank to help the camp meeting. And I'm sure that wasn't enough in that little piggy bank to buy one piece of gravel. But I thought, oh God, I'm going to have some childlike faith. I'm not proper enough. I'm not old enough. I'm not talented enough. She said, hold on, Joanna wants to tell you something. I thought, boy, here comes encouragement number two. She said, Dad, I need to tell you, you can have my piggy bank too. She said, but I also need to tell you, the camp meeting ain't going to be the same because you don't tell funny stories like Billy. I'll tell you what, I memorized a bunch of them. Boy, I'll never forget that night this old man in the back waved at me when I was the camp meeting servant. And I mean doing all the odd jobs and rubbing Brother Billy's back and his feet and pumping gas in his car and shining his shoes. And I'd do it all over again. This man in the back waved at me. I went back there. I said, what is it, sir? He said, you go up there and tell Brother Billy Kelly if he'll sing The Prodigal Son, I'll give $1,000 to this meeting. I ran up there and I said, Brother Billy, there's an old codger in the back. Said he'd give $1,000 to this meeting if you'd sing The Prodigal Son. He said, you go tell that old codger in the back for $1,000, I'll sing She'll Be Coming Around the Mountain. We didn't have anybody to look to. Nobody to call on. And I'm barely 34 years old, wet behind the years, stepping in the steps of Scheitler and Kanoe and Mase Jackson and Billy Kelly and that way to that camp meeting. We owed $12,000. We were in debt. About $40 in our bank account. Camp meeting's around the corner. We got less than 2 months to prepare for the 50th anniversary of the camp meeting. And you say, what did you do? What I always do. I cried. I got nervous. I threw up a time or two. I drank a box of Maalox and a whole gallon of Pepto-Bismol. Oh, but about that time, faith kicked in. You take enough of it, faith will kick in. And faith kicked in. And I just looked up and I said, God, you're all I got. And Brother Richter, the Holy Ghost said, and I'm all you need. And hey, that's been almost 25 years ago. And the flag's still flying. And the sawdust trail is still coming. And the bills are paid. And God's moving on the scene. Young people are still getting saved. God used Gur camp meeting to get so many young preachers to surrender to preach. You'll be surprised at the young boys and girls that are married now that met their lifelong mate down in the sawdust. I bet some of you come to camp meeting this year. And I'm here to tell you, God's been good. And God supplied every need. I told you this morning, brother, when this pandemic hit and we started closing the doors of this church, I told my wife, how in the world are we going to keep a church going with the doors shut? I'll be honest with you, I couldn't see the way through. But I'm glad standing somewhere in the shadows is a living God. That's the God. Hallelujah. Whoa! The God of our supply. And little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it. If you'll go in Jesus' name, I'm telling you, where you going to find a God like that? Where you going to trust a God like that? Where you going to worship a God like that? Brother, when it comes to supplying our needs, we ain't got no place else to go. Glory. You say, why'd you grab your treasures? Because they're about to fall. Aren't you glad? He's the God of our supply. Boy, I enjoyed that first point. Let me get point number two. Verses 16 through 29. He's not only the God of our supply, but he's the God of our storms. Amen. This morning I didn't know Brother Shane and him would sing a song that would just fit the sermon perfectly. And Kelly, I didn't have you come to the office and tell you what I was going to preach on tonight. But that song fits this message. He's the God of our storms. You know what he does in John 6 after he feeds the 5,000? He tells them to get in the ship to go to the other side. Lord of mercy, I got to hurry. And as they're going to the other side, Jesus goes up in a mountain alone to pray. And while he's in the mountain alone praying, they are in a ship in the sea, and darkness comes. And a storm comes up. A dangerous, ferocious wind and rain storm. In fact, it was so bad that the boat got full of the water and the disciples were afraid. They were drowned in the sea, the lake of Galilee. But the Bible said, in the fourth watch of the night, write down in the margin of your Bible, the darkest hour. It says, came Jesus walking on the sea. The very thing they thought would be their destruction, Jesus, whoop, came walking on top of it. Can I say that again? The very thing that they thought would be their destruction, Jesus came walking on it. Boy, I love that song Sister Peg McCamey used to sing. When waves over your head, they're under his feet. And Jesus was walking on the water. And I love what he said to them. He said, it is I, be not afraid. It is I, be not afraid. Let me ask you this tonight. Where can you go? and find a God that'll walk on the troubled waters of your soul and tell you in the midst of your fear, in the midst of your storm, it is I. Be not afraid. A dead God can't do that. Oh, a dead God cannot do that. A dumb and deaf and blind statue can't do that. But aren't you glad the God we praise and the God we serve is alive? He's able. Hey, he can walk on the water and say, peace be still, and calm the troubled waters in your life. Oh, I'm glad when the preacher can't get to you. I'm glad when the staff can't get to you. When your friends and family can't get to you. Woo! Hallelujah! Here he comes. Walking on the waters. Miss Arthur and I were discussing how many people have passed away from March of last year to March of this year. And it's just unreal. It's unreal. And some of our most precious people, even if they didn't have the corona, if they were in the hospital doing the corona, they were shut off. I think you do, but maybe you don't. But Brother Tom and myself and Joe and Shane and all these boys, we cannot, come up here beside me, Tom, so they know I ain't lying. We cannot express to them how helpless we have felt. And we would look at each other in the office and just cry. Say, oh, I wish I could go sit with Brother Jay. Oh, I wish I could go sit with Christy. Oh, I wish I could go sit with Jeannie. Oh, I wish I could go sit with Annie Mae. Oh, I wish we could go sit with our members. It's down at the death's door. And I said to June of the night, I said, oh, so many of our precious people. And listen, I don't enjoy being by your mama or your daddy or your husband or his wife's bedside and hold your hand and my hand they breathe there. But I'm glad I've been able to do it for some of you. And I'll do it again when I need to. Oh, but I said to Miss Arthur, thank you, Tom. Oh, baby, so many of our precious members have died alone. And son, about that time, the sweet Holy Ghost swelled up the gable into my soul and said, Joe Arthur, I want to tell you, don't none of my youngins die alone. Don't none of my youngins die alone. I can get where you can't get. I'll get where the doctor can't get. None of my children die alone. Hallelujah. Because standing somewhere in the shadows is the God of your storms. He walks on the troubled waters. He said, peace be still. And the winds obey his will. I'm asking you, where can you go and find a God like that? You can search this world over. Woo! And you'll not find one except in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the God of our supply. He's the God of our storms. And then in closing tonight, verse 35 to verse number 37, I love this. He's the God of our salvation. He's the God of our salvation. After Jesus walks on the water, comes the storm. Some religious Jews come up and they start bragging on their religious national pedigree. Jesus said, well, just let me set it straight. Your fathers, I'll agree, did eat manna in the wilderness. But I am the bread of life. And he that believeth on me shall never hunger. And I've got water, and if you drink it, you'll never thirst. And he said, I want to tell you what, all of them that come to me, that my Father gives me and draws to me. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Where can you go but to the Lord that has saved your soul from a devil's hell and give you something worth living for? I heard a man preach a message one night. Now, I never interrupt somebody. If I don't agree with it, if it ain't too awful bad, I kind of endure it. Let's just take a little vote. How many of you enjoyed most of my sermons? But you have had to endure a few. I remember Jeanette Watts. Anybody remember Jeanette Watts? She lay there dying. I walked up to her and I kissed her on her cheek. I said, "Jeanette, I love you and you've been a good member. I hate to see you leave me. Them kind that's there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, them faithful tithers, boy, they're precious." And I said, "It's been a blessing." She looked at me, she said, "Brother Joe Arthur, I love you. You have fed my soul the word of God. And I'm about to fly away." Then she said, "But I will have to admit, there were some Sundays I said, oh God, is that man ever going to get through preaching? I said, Jeanette, just for you all to preach 2 hours at your funeral." Whew. Well, glory. Well, glory. I feel good in my soul tonight. You feel good in your soul tonight. But I heard this preacher preaching. And toward the end of his sermon, he gave this illustration about a young man in one of his meetings that got to weeping and crying during his service. And said when they gave the invitation, he was one of the first to come to the altar. And said he was at one of them churches where they didn't believe in going to pray with people. I will tell you, that's the dumbest thing I've heard of in my life. And so he said the boy was just down there beating it on the altar, squalling, screaming, crying. About 30 minutes of it. He said, I realized nobody else was going to go help him. So he said, I got down there and I said, "What do you need, son?" He said, "I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus. I want to be born again. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven." He said, "Well, call on God." He said, "No use. God won't save me. God just won't save me. And I just feel like I've done too much. And I don't feel like he'll save me." And that preacher said to him, "Well, go on back to your seat. It must be too late for you." And he built this whole sermon about that young man couldn't be saved. You look at your preacher, I do believe there is a point that you cross over God's deadline. But if you ever do that, you ain't gonna want to be saved. You won't see your need of a Savior. You won't have a desire to be saved. The preaching and the singing, I'll be like pouring water off a duck's back. If you ever cross that deadline, if you ever send away your day of grace, you'll be like a dead statue. You won't desire God. You won't even have a desire to be saved. Hope it, dear God Almighty, in Jesus' name. I wish I could have been standing there. I wouldn't have never sent that boy back to his seat, much less built the sermon on it. You look at me. If you're weeping and you're crying, and there's a desire to know God, and there's a desire to be saved, and you're calling out to God, I promise you, on the authority of the word of God, he won't turn you away. He won't turn you away. He won't turn you away. Whoop him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I was under conviction, I know that, and I was begging God to save me. But in real terms, ain't nobody gotta beg God to save you. Just ask him, and he will. And he will. You cross over God's deadline, become a reprobate, you won't want to be saved. But as long as you have a desire, as long as that fire is burning, you won't know God. Come on. Come on! I start to say the price is right, but the price has been paid. Come on down. He'll know wise. I love them old Elizabethan terms, that word wise. You remember reading that in Matthew 1, how the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. That little word wise means setting, occasion. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this setting, occasion. And he describes the setting and the occasion. The shepherds was in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Jesus said, glory. Hallelujah. Him. Say that one more time, girl. Hallelujah. I like the way you say that. Jesus. Will you say it one more time for me? Yeah, glory. Him that cometh unto me. Honey, I'm about to get blessed. Break out the oxygen. Him that cometh unto me, I will. Amen, Richter. I will in no wise, no setting. No occasion. The time and the place. Hey, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. It's shouting time in heaven. A sinner is lost, it's found. He's never turned a praying, repentant sinner away. He will in no wise cast out. Glad he's the God of our salvation. He's the God of our storms. He's the God of our supply. Simon Peter's took in all of that now. I don't know what you boys done this week while I was gone, but somebody sicked the Holy Ghost on this auditorium. I felt like preaching today. Holler at me one more time, Adias, and I believe I'll get my second wind. How do you say that in Spanish? Boy, you know how to run a good illustration. Oh, Simon Peter's took in all of this, Shane. Brother Shane, he stood there and watched him, Brother Gus, feed 5,000 with 5 loaves. He's the one that saw him out there walking on the water. He's the one that heard him say, there's no occasion when I cast ye out. And Jesus said, you going? He said, am I going? Am I going? Are you going? Am I going? There's no place to go. You're all I got. You're all I need. You're the God of my supply. You're the God of my storms. You're the God of my salvation. Hallelujah. What a Savior. There's nobody like Him. He's in a class all by Himself. When you've come to Him, you've reached the apex of life. I'm going to quit smoking them camels and all that vaping. Hallelujah. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to find a Savior like that? Where are you going to find a God like that? Lord of mercy, somebody help me. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. Everything that I need to make me happy. Woo! I mean to tell you, brother, there's no Savior like Him. There's no Lord like Him. There's no King like Him. There's no rose like Him. There's no lily like Him. There's no shepherd like Him. There's no water like Him. There's no bread like Him. There's no door like Him. There's no resurrection like Him. There's no emancipator like Him. Hallelujah. Oh, there's no rock like Him. There's no shield like Him. There's no sword like Him. Oh, I'm glad there's no strength like Him. There's no joy like Him. Oh, praise the Lord. He's in a class all by Himself. His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The rose of Sharon, the leader of the valley, the bright and the morning star. Elohim, El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. Jesus is His name. Well, glory. Hallelujah. Peter, you going? Where you want me to go? Lord, you're it. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And it's about to bust out in a fountain of mercy, overflowing with grace and goodness, that my God is all in all. And when He's all you got, He's all you need. Praise God. And praise a God like that, friend. Worship a God like that. Glory. Whew. I'm tired. I'm beyond exhausted. I'm like Gomer said to Andy riding Barney's car. How you doing, Gomer? Sick as a dog, Andy, but having the time of my life. Ain't God good. Brother Don, I know you're tired. You're weary. You've been over there in Alabama singing. And could y'all get that together for me real quick and sing that song, How Sweet It Is. I remember Mays Jackson giving this illustration. Brother Vandewall, you'll like this. Said there was a little gal invited one of her co-workers to come on to one of the first singing at seas they had. That year they had, I think, the Hoppers and the Kingsmen and the Inspirations and the Florida Boys back in them golden years. And Mays Jackson was the preacher on the cruise every morning that week. And that week he preached a series on Jesus. One morning he preached on the hands of Jesus, and one morning he taught on the eyes of Jesus. One morning he taught on the lips of Jesus. It was just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And on Friday morning, this little lady that was stooped in one of those Eastern religions, she came to Brother Mays and spoke broken English. And she said, Brother Mays, she said, all my life I've been to certain religion. And she said, I've had all my life a little statue about that big of my God. She said, sometimes I just put a little chain through it and I wear it around my neck for good luck. Or sometimes I just keep him in my pocketbook, and sometime during the day I just look at him and rub on him a little bit for some good luck. She said, I went to bed last night. She said, every night, as long as I can remember, my mama, they'd set that little statue up the foot of that bed. And she said, I'd say prayers to him. She said, last night, I pulled him out and set him on the foot of my stateroom bed and said, my mind went back to what you've been talking about this week, about your Savior, your God, having eyes to see and ears to hear and lips to speak and hands to save. And she said, I noticed something last night when I was praying in my little piece of wood. His eyelids never twinkled. His lips never quivered. He never moved a finger. And she said, it dawned on me, he's dead. Nothing to him. And she said, Brother Mays, I went out on the top deck and I flung him in the Atlantic Ocean. And I went to my stateroom and I called on a God that sees and hears. How sweet it is to know God.